Buenos días a todos. Este es muy hermoso sábado aquí ahora. El palabra es pronunciación. Perfectamente. You didn't know I could speak Spanish, did you? Nor did I. Well, it seems we have a little bit of tickle going on here. I trust, where has he gone? Where's Tim gone? Has he moved to Fountain already? He's going to come down south of us. Well, happy Sabbath to everyone. Welcome. Very pleased to be here again, as usual. I once knew a lady. She was an old Irish lady. She was the mother of Sheila Costello. She was the mother of Sheila Costello. Sheila Costello married Roy Page, who was a pastor in England. And Roy Page and I worked together for a little while down in southern England. And she would say the following about her husband, who was a sailor. Talking about childbirth now. He was always there for the laying of the keel, but he was never there for the launching of the ship. So when we started talking about childbirth and men not having to do anything in it, I said, Sheila Costello's mother. One day we were talking and I told her a joke. I said, did you hear about the Irishman that fell on the floor and missed? She said, well, where did he go? Bang, she hit me. So you've got to be careful when you tell jokes to older people, because they have the proclivity of age and striking out. And then being a young man, you can't do anything about it because she's a lady. Well, here we are on the Sabbath, and a very beautiful Sabbath indeed it is. In the spring of 1963, which was a little while ago, I was making it up my way out of the Royal Navy. And the Sabbath for me was the big issue in 1963. I counseled with the Navy Padre, or chaplain, and basically he had no answer to me about the Sabbath or killing. But he wanted to see the booklet I had on the Sabbath, which was titled, Which Day is the Christian Sabbath? And it was by Mr. Armstrong. It was about 4 inches wide and about 9 to 10 inches long. The old little pamphlet. And so I gave it to him. And a couple of days later, I saw him. He was walking down the road. And I said, oh, by the way, you know, innocent, 21, naive. Did you get to read the booklet? He said, yes, I did. You can pick it up off my desk. And stormed off. And I said, oh, why is he so angry? Why is he so upset? And why, what this did to me, this reaction that he gave me, was convinced me something was wrong here. Now, I was quite naive, I was quite uneducated, I was quite unaware of Scripture in many, many ways, but the fact that he was not willing to either attempt to explain to me, or try to explain, or defend his position for keeping Sunday vis-a-vis the Sabbath, was a very interesting point. He did more to convince me that I should be keeping the Sabbath by his anger and his reaction than I should not. And consequently, being very young, at 21, I was trying to obey God to the best of my knowledge, which was about enough to fit in a thimble. And he didn't help. He didn't help. But typically when people get angry like that is because they've been confronted with a situation that tests their basis of what they're doing. That tests their basis. And when they can't explain, then they get angry. And that was a powerful witness. Now, I mentioned some of these things to you because I want to repeat the thinking of some 50 years ago that I was confronted with. And I've done this before and I'm going to do it again. I have here a letter which I'll hold up for you to see. It's a very short letter. And it is from Captain P.J. Wyatt, CBE, stands for Commander of the British Empire, DSC, Distinguished Service Cross. He'd been through World War II, Royal Navy. And he wrote a letter to my mother about me. He said, "I'm very sorry to inform you that I have had to send your son Arthur to a month in detention quarters because of his willful disobedience of the orders from a superior." That was a justification because, yes, I did disobey a lawful command by refusing to go on watch on the Sabbath. And this situation had been developing for some time. He goes on to say, "I realise only too well that this disobedience stemmed from his inclination towards abandoning his Christian faith for one more closely resembling the Jewish faith. And I have heard nothing to the contrary, but everything in agreement that this is, in fact, the case. The importance of a particular day on which the Sabbath comes may be of some significance. It was to the scribes and Pharisees. But I, like countless millions of other Christians, can find no great sympathy for those who dissent from 1500 years of Christian custom that Sunday is the day of rest. And I, as a servant of the Queen, and placed by her in command of this her ship, must abide by the regulations laid down for the running of the Navy. And I must expect your son, having contracted to serve Her Majesty in the Royal Navy, equally to obey the regulations, otherwise nothing but chaos would reign. I feel very deeply the predicament in which your son finds himself. I am very loath indeed to punish anyone for his undoubted otherwise fine conduct and efficiency, but I cannot run a special navy for him. I beg you, his parent, to help him." Well, if you'd have known my mother, she wouldn't have helped me anyway. Tough it out, man. Tough it out. Now, it's interesting, you know, when you consider what the Navy Padre or Pastor did, when you consider that letter, there's a whole mentality which is displayed there based on false assumptions. Number one, that I was abandoning the Christian faith. Well, actually, he had abandoned the Christian faith, and so had the Padre. Or the Messianic faith, or Christian is Greek for, or Latin for Messiah, and one resembling the Jewish faith. The man obviously, or both men, clearly did not understand that the religion wasn't the religion of the Jews, or the Israelites even. It was the religion of God who commanded these things. And he said, "The importance of the Sabbath may be of some significance." Maybe. No maybe about it. The Sabbath is of tremendous significance in God's word. But not in the way that the scribes and Pharisees viewed it. He failed to mention that Jesus observed the Sabbath and the disciples observed the Sabbath. The early New Testament church observed the Sabbath. What about all of the significance that lies therein in that evidence? No great sympathy for those who dissent from 1500 years of Christian custom. Therefore, if 600 million Russians believe in communism, does that make it right? And whatever other ism you would like to think. The fact that countless millions of other Christians keep Sunday just shows you that countless other Christians are wrong when it comes down to Scripture. Now, I've kept that letter all of these years. It's a very important moment in my life when I had to say to the great authority, no, I'm not going to do what you tell me. It went totally against all of my training. It went against all of my interests. It went against all of my economic survival because I lost a month's pay plus the other expenses I received in the detention quarters and so on. But I'd like to read you the sort of misinformation that comes over time from history. Probably most of you have heard of Cruden's Concordance, Alexander Cruden. He wrote in 1930 about the change in the Sabbath. He says the Hebrew word means rest. From the statement in Genesis chapter 2 verse 2, that God rested and hallowed the seventh day. Now I think that's a significant statement. If Almighty God, the word God is a generic term for a divine being, you have the various gods and pagan gods, it can apply to anyone. So the Hebrew word is Elohim, and part of the definition of Elohim, a plural word, is mighty or powerful ones. So if the mighty God, the powerful one, the divine nature, Steve. Thank you. It was a Steve I was looking for, not Mapes. That Steve mentioned, the creator of this world that we have no other explanation for other than to say if we are sensible and sane, look at the stars and see that there is creation. And I was reading an article online this morning about how they are undoing the DNA code. And they've been able to follow the X chromosomes and the Y chromosomes back to a male and a female. And maybe there was an Adam and an Eve, but the only problem was one lived at 150,000 years before and the other at 210,000 years before. But they're untangling this web of information. And as they get more and more DNA around the world, they'll finally get back to when God created. God created. And here we are. Let's move on from the hallowed Sabbath day, seventh day. By continuing the quote, by Jewish law given at Sinai, the seventh day was to be a day of rest in which no secular work was to be done, in which was to be kept holy to God. Is there a problem with that statement? Can anyone point out a slight problem, a chronological problem with that statement? Let me give you a hint. By Jewish law given at Sinai. Was Jewish law given at Sinai? No, it was not. The term Jew was not even invented or coined until when? Anyone tell me a scripture? I'll give you a clue. 2 Kings chapter 16 verses 5 and 6. The Jews were at war with Israel and Syria. First time it's used in scripture. Judah was in existence, but this was the first time the word Jew. So it's not Jewish laws. You see how many assumptions are made in this work. But it was to be a day in which was rest, which no secular work was to be done, and which was to be kept holy to God. Let me just observe that if we believe the Bible is the revealed word of God, and he did rest or ceased from his work of creation and hallowed, the word hallow means to honour as holy or to make holy. So the divine being, the divine mind, the creator of the universe made a statement that this period of time would be holy, set apart, to be honoured and so forth. Then it is holy. Who has the right to change it? And of course, the Jewish law was not given at Sinai, and so forth. Cruden goes on to say, the Sabbath, one day out of each week, was kept by the Jews on the day now called Saturday. How early this was taken to be the seventh day is not known. Well, there's a little confusion there. The seventh day was always there. The seven-day cycle throughout history has always been there. Saturday is a fairly modern, relatively speaking, term, the day of Saturn, actually. And with all due respect to the late Mr. Cruden, he's a little confused there. How early this was taken to be the seventh day is not known. After the ascension of Jesus, the disciples met on the first day of the week for prayer and praise. Scriptural evidence? Let me see. 1 Corinthians 16:1, is it? They met on the first day. and 8. But there says nothing about prayer or praise there. The Jewish Christians for a long time kept both the seventh and the first. But as the Gentile Christians, having never kept any such day before, celebrated only the first day of the week as the Lord's Day, the celebration of the seventh by Christians was finally abandoned. Okay. Well, let's assume that's true. Now, probably millions of people simply accept this short explanation by a well-known author of a concordance, which I've had for the last 50 years or so. And as a result of this, they believe that Sunday is the day we should worship. Now, we like to think we're quite educated in God's church from the sense of the point of view that we study the scriptures, both my bias, the first witness and the second witness. The word testament or testimony is to witness, and so we have two witnesses. They're not the old and the new. Could give a sermon on that. But from the whole of Scripture, there is no explanation given as to the abandonment of the Sabbath. Simply not there. I would suspect that Captain Wyatt and the Navy Padre have not read the Bible. I would suspect they may be well sincerely meaning men, but they have not searched the scriptures. So when I confronted, not in the sense of argument and debate, but to give the padre the booklet on the Sabbath, he had not read the book. And when he did read Mr. Armstrong's explanation of the book, what it actually said about the seventh day, the holy day, the Sabbath, etc., etc., he didn't like it, because it did not go along with his preconceived ideas. Now, we all need to be sure to read the book, to know and be able to explain, just like Mr. Armstrong did, probably in our own way, in different words, however we understand it, young or old. We all need to be able to explain why we do what we do. Why do we keep the Sabbath? Why is it a holy day? Whenever the opportunity comes your way. You know, we've been talking about spiritual gifts. We've been talking about your talents and developing them. What are they? You know, interpersonal communication and connection with other people in our area, where we live, at home, next door neighbours and so forth, people we go to school with, whatever, are very important. Who you are and what you are really stands out. Who you are and what you are. And oftentimes in these relationships, these meetings, the opportunity comes up for you to say to somebody, especially when it's very popular now around my neighbourhood, they know that we're different, and they know that Arthur knows some of the Bible. And next door neighbours have got the good news, and the booklets, and Jesse Hurlbut's The History of the Christian Church, and things like that, and they're talking. And Arthur now can be accepted quite openly by talking about the Lord, because they know I'm religious. And I know they're religious in their way. Our next door neighbour goes to church. And on Sunday. And she's reading the good news right now, and so forth. So we'll see. It's up to God to knock on the door. But, you know, we need to be ready, the scripture tells us, to give an answer. We all need to read that book. I want to give you three scriptures to memorize regarding why we keep the Sabbath. The first one is Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12, please. Exodus 31, verse 12. This is not the first time, obviously, the Sabbath is mentioned, but it is incredibly important, you know, because obviously it's in the Ten Commandments. But this statement here is a perpetual, forever statement. Exodus 31 and verse 12. And the Lord, or Yahweh, spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sets you apart." To be sanctified means to be set apart for a special purpose. We have been set apart in that sense, brethren, for a special purpose. Consecrated, if you will. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you." Only God can make time holy. Only God can do this and set it apart. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it's holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done 6 days, and the seventh Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." God's covenant and the conditions of that covenant do not change. The conditions for righteous Abel are the same conditions, the third person on the earth, as us today and for those tomorrow. It doesn't change. It's not a mutual contract. God makes the covenant and he expects us to comply. He expects us to obey and follow that covenant. Here we have the covenant which God again made, perpetual covenant. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he made an end of speaking with him on the Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tables or tablets of the testimony or the witness, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Now, people would be, let's say, skeptical about that. I'm not skeptical. I don't limit God and I don't limit the history. This is God's commandment. His people assembled together on the seventh day and he wrote it out himself. This is my covenant. This is one. So, it's a perpetual covenant. Now turn with me to the book of Leviticus, please, chapter 23. And we'll read the first 3 verses. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." They're not Jews, they're not Israelitish, they don't belong to the Chinese or the Japanese or the French or the Germans, or worst of all, to the English. "6 days shall you work and be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings." So we see very, very clearly they belong to God. Now I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 20. We've gone ahead over centuries when we come to Ezekiel. And we'll read verses 12, chapter 20, verse 12. It's good to get the background. It's talking about how rebellious Israel was and how they continually disobeyed. Verse 12. "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sets them apart, who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, and they did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said, I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness and consume them. And that's exactly what happened. And you will notice the perpetual repetition of the same story. You're in slavery. I called you out of slavery. I gave you my way of life. You rebelled against it. You went back into slavery. So, around and around and around it goes, because ultimately God calls them out of slavery again. And this is the repeated pattern throughout the whole of the Bible. And as we look across time, we see a consistency in disobedience. Now, some of the obvious things that, as we see in this story told time and time and time and time again, is one of generically being in sin, of out of step with God, and paying the penalty of Egypt, in quotes. So God brought them out. If you look at verse 19, he said, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them, hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. So we see the same repetitive pattern. Now, the world is in Egypt, if you will, and we see as our society gets less and less religious, we see as people become more and more degenerate in their behaviour, we see as our government blatantly lies, blatantly misrepresents, and all sorts of scandals are going on, which are now false scandals, they're fables, they're not really, they're nothing really ever happened, but Benghazi didn't happen, and it was just you're just making this up to be a false accusation, and it's just unbelievable the lack of clarity and sincerity and honesty that is reprehensible at this time from in our public media about our current government. Now, God has made his ways known to us. Two scriptures, John 6:44 and 65. No man can come unto me unless it's given him of the Father, and no man can come unto me unless the Father draws or drags. So we would not be here without that connection. That connection must exist. That conviction must exist. And I don't know why at 21, except that I understood the Sabbath was a commandment, and I understood that killing was wrong. That's the way I viewed it at that time, and that I should do that, and I knew very little else. But it was interesting to me that now, 51 years later, because it was July 31st, 1963, that letter was signed, in my 51st year, that I'm still here doing this Sabbath and observing it and keeping it, I hope, better than I have done in many years past. How do we keep the Sabbath today? Today is a special day. It's a very important day. And it's not that there's anything different in the sense of there's 24 hours and we need to eat or drink or drive and come to church or whatever. It's just that God has made it holy from sunset to sunset, and that we are asked to come out of Egypt and to come into his territory in obeying him. And the Sabbath is a sore thumb. It sticks out there. You can't avoid it. It's important because it's an obedience, submissive mentality that we do something. And we don't go to work. And we don't do other things. You know, we don't do the secular work. We don't do our house cleaning. We start working up towards the Sabbath on Wednesday. I do the laundry. I like doing the laundry. I grew up doing the laundry. Had to take care of myself. And I just enjoy it. So I do all the laundry. So on Wednesday, we do all of the clothes and my bike riding gear and socks and all, and get all that cleaned and all folded up. To this day, I fold everything up and it's all neat and tidy. I was taught to do this at 13, and from then on in, all through my whole life, all the socks are folded. Don't look at my wife's drawers. All of my socks are folded nice and neat and tidy. All of my underwear, all of my shirts, they're all there. Laid out flat, nice. All the handkerchiefs are folded and ironed. And they're all clean. And then I can go in the dark and just pull out a drawer and there it is. Handkerchief. Stop. So that's my thing. So we get all the clothes in, washed. Thursday, we do the bed linen and the towels and all of the, the hand cloths and the dishcloths and anything that's sort of like that. They get a really nice hot wash. And they get all folded up nice and neatly and they're all stacked up beautifully in the closet. We start off then with Thursday night, coming towards Friday and the preparation day with everything clean. Friday, I iron my shirts, press my trousers, clean my shoes, choose which clothes I'm going to wear for the Sabbath, have them all set out at the bottom of the bed, and you must say this guy is fanatical. I don't care. I'm preparing for the Sabbath. The Sabbath means a great deal to me. I've spent most of my life working on the Sabbath, 2 services at a time. We have returnees from Australia. You know the distance between Ipswich and Brisbane and Toowoomba and Brisbane. Back and forth, Bill Bradford and I went week after week, 2 Sabbath services. And now I'm easing up a little bit. And yet, it's very, very important, this way of life that we have, that God has given us. And I'm only using the Sabbath as an illustration, that we relish it. It's important to us. And there are many challenges that we face today. I call the internet the new tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's wonderful in some ways. It's horrible, atrocious, evil, vehement in other ways. And yet it's always there, isn't it? You go down and I turn on my computer and got Scott's announcements and all the rest of it this morning. And it's wonderful. Boom, it's there. But then you got Twitter and you got Facebook and you got the gossip and the slander and the lies and the misrepresentation. I don't go there. I don't want to be Twitterpated. I don't want to hear this stuff. I'm not going to have my name out there. We have so many distractions that can get and creep into us on the Sabbath day. The conveniences that present themselves to us are very easy to slide into. You know, on a Sabbath evening, we tend not to turn on the television. Sabbath morning, we don't tend to do that. Once in a while, we'll do it to see what the headlines are. But think about it in a minute. Why do we need to know what the headlines are on the Sabbath? It's not going to change anything. But it's going to bring into this holy time information that can cause concern or worry. Have you thought about that? Do we need to do email on the Sabbath? No, not really. We might send a letter of encouragement or something like that. Well, that's fine. But I don't do email on the Sabbath either. We don't turn on the radio and listen to music on the Sabbath. Now, is that right or wrong? That's just what we don't do. Once in a while we do it. Marcia goes down sometimes. But not always. It just depends. But there are lots of things that we can do on the Sabbath which are okay, and there are some things perhaps we'd be wiser not doing on the Sabbath. There are many, many distractions which present themselves. But how do we teach and educate our children to be obedient to the Sabbath? How do we instruct them? What things can we do or can't we do on the Sabbath? I'm not discussing. I am discussing the importance of the holiness, the set aside element of the Sabbath, and use judgment and wisdom with what we do as we teach an example in our community, in our home, in our family, with our children, with our grandchildren. God gives us a command to keep the Sabbath holy. And it's important that we do that, and most importantly, by example in many cases, by what we are observed to be doing rather than what we are actually saying or demanding. The responsibility lies in the leadership in the family. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. The leadership of the family, the elderly, the elders, those who are older. This is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over, that you may fear the Lord, have awe and respect for him, that you may fear the Lord your God has commanded you to teach, that you may fear, which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you and your sons and your grandsons all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So listen, Shema, hear, and implied is do. It's a family thing. It's why we're here in Colorado. It's a family thing. We have grandchildren. And we're here to witness, to example, to show our behavior. We don't cuss. We don't argue. We're not rude. We're polite. And I'm very, very proud of the job our children are doing in that regard. They say please and thank you, and thank you very much indeed, and so on. And I'm proud of my grandchildren, but we, Marcia and I, have a responsibility as grandparents to be something and to do something. Always we keep the Sabbath. Always we go to the feast. Always we refuse clean and unclean, or unclean foods. Always we're very limited in our alcoholic intake. Take a beer, maybe two in the evening. Always. It's a witness. It's a way of life. It's a habit. It's what we are. And the Sabbath is a critical part of that as a grandparent. This is, as it says here, your life. All the days of your life that you may live long. You know, I see so many people that are not well. So many people who have been self-indulgent, who do not have healthy bodies, that eat too much food, are in a poor state of health as a result of it, and go to the doctors and so forth. They have my compassion, they have my pity. But you know, isn't that being in Egypt? Isn't that not knowing God's way? Isn't that something that is pretty simple? When you live a good way of life, when you have good thoughts, when you have a good diet, when you take care of yourself, you tend to be blessed with your health, because God made our bodies to be healthy. And sickness comes as a result of doing things wrong. Now, I know we have genetic inheritance and all of the rest of those things, and I'm not addressing that. I'm just simply saying that for the most part, we can do a lot more, and society can do a lot more than we do. But we have a way of life now, and Moses warned that the coming generations would fall away, of falling away from God's way, of falling away from keeping the commandments. a caution against disobedience. You can read that in verse 10 on. And our society began with the, if you will, religious people coming over from Europe and England, and with the foundation of our Constitution, the Founding Fathers, George Washington, John Adams, and all the rest of it. Those men had a certain level of what we would call morality, of integrity. Obviously, you know, there were problems there, but there was also a bedrock there as well. And that is written into this nation. And we're doing everything we can to circumvent that. Well, what we see in history, Deuteronomy 29, if you'll turn over there, what we see in history with ancient Israel, exactly the same thing as we're taking place today, was or did take place with Moses and the children of Israel. Chapter 29, the covenant is renewed in Moab. These are the words. By the way, Dibarim is the Hebrew word for the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is Greek. Dibarim means these are the words. That's the title of the scripture. Okay. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant he made with them in Horeb. And Moses said, and called, so rather, all Israel, and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all the servants of his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and the great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." As we look at our nation today, it began well, a remarkable, unique country. The first constitution based on God and freedom ever in this world. And what has become of us? What has become of us? We have not got the heart to perceive, the eyes to see, and the ears to hear the fundamentals of our Constitution. Lying is endemic, publicly, unashamedly. There is no shame anymore in our society. And consequently, when we see this, verse 9, "Therefore keep the words of this covenant," as covenant people, "keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." There has never been such a wealthy nation as the United States. Never. Well, there's been wealthy nations, but few people had it at the top. The vast majority were peons. This nation has had enormous success and wealth. Miraculously so. And in a couple of hundred years, we've gone downhill so fast, you can barely catch your breath. One of the reasons is given in verse 10. "All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders, and your tribes, and your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, and your wives, and strangers, who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water." Everybody is included in this. That you stand today before God. We're a congregation, that means us in that sense. "That you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into the oath which the Lord your God made with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be a God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn unto your fathers, unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but also with him who stands here with us today before the Lord your God, as well as with him who is not here with us today." Everybody that God calls, those same conditions apply. And then comes from Moses. Now, this was Moses' last hurrah. He was an old man. He was about to die. He was giving them sermons. He was Herbert W. Armstrong back in 1980. And I sat at his feet and heard him repeat time after time after time the same sort of sermon. And the warnings and the repetition. The two trees. This is Moses giving the two trees like Herbert W. Armstrong did. And he was right. He was right. And what do we see? The choice of life and death. Verse 11, for this commandment of chapter 30, which I command you today, it's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. And verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God and obey his voice, that you cling to him. He is your life. This is verse 20. And the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give them. And then Moses chooses Joshua. He had chosen him quite a lot earlier, actually, in Numbers 27. But he chose Joshua, who would go over before them. And he told them in verse 6 to be strong and have a good courage. And you go to Joshua chapter 1, 9. He said, be strong and have a good courage. Be not afraid, neither shall you be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you, whithersoever you go. And the entire end of Deuteronomy, these are the words, was Moses' last words to the nation. Having seen all and witnessed all, he died not going into the promised land. And Joshua, same name as Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, meaning salvation, led the nation across the Jordan, baptism, into the promised land. Jesus leads us across the Jordan, baptism, into the promised land. Wonderful parallel there. So Joshua was the new leader. And so let's see the end results of what happened with Joshua. Turn to Joshua chapter 23, please. Because we see the same pattern. Joshua, and we'll read verse 1. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies around about, Joshua was old and advanced in age. Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in age. And he warned them, verse 6, therefore be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law for Moses, lest you turn aside from the left to the right. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. So while the leadership was there, while the elders were in position, the heads of the family, the heads of the tribes in their territories, held fast under the leadership of Joshua, everything was fine. Verse 11. Therefore take diligent heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God. Or else indeed if you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations that remain among you and make marriages with them and go into them and lay to you, know for certain that the Lord your God is no longer by that. Scourges on your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish on this wicked this idea of approaching what we do in the Sermon on the Mount, your judgment. Each and every individual here, for me and my household, this is what we're going to do. I'm not suggesting anyone's doing anything wrong. I'm just giving an exhortation about the Sabbath. Remember what it says in Exodus 31:13, that this Sabbath you shall surely keep. It is a sign of a connection and a relationship between the Almighty God and us. It's a connection. It's a witness. Observe or keep the Sabbath. Of a particular day on which the Sabbath comes, maybe of significance, it was to describe the Pharisees. And yes, that's true. But rather say secondly, in the first reading of John chapter 5, you see the attitude extant at that time in the nation. And what the Pharisees' mentality was, so because indeed we have a wonderful story of behavior that's appropriately satisfied the Messiah by Jesus himself. John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew Bethsaida, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the water to move. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, might seem like a silly question, do you want to be made well? No thanks, I'm happy here. It doesn't kind of gel, does it? So one wonders why Jesus said that. But just realize, 38 years, all of the people walking in and out of Jerusalem saw this guy day in, day out, around the pool, probably well known. 38 years, that's longer than some of all you all have been alive. So this was a well-known, if I can put it this way, personality, a well-known situation. Sick man answered him and said, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. So he could probably struggle or drag his feet or whatever. It's a tragic, pathetic case. So Jesus said, Rise up, take up your bed and walk. Boom, immediately he rose up and was made well. He took his bed and walked away. That day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, Don't you know it's the Sabbath? You're breaking a law. You're carrying your bed on the Sabbath. What are you doing? Did they know who he was? In all probability. In the community, you know, a lot of walking back to and fro. You didn't have to get on a tram or a bus or fly a plane to get there. It was either Shanks's pony, which is your feet, or maybe a donkey if you were lucky. Perhaps a camel. All right. Don't you know you're not supposed to carry your bed? And he answered them, He who made me well said to me, Take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, Who is the man who said to you, Do this? He said, I don't know who it was. But one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn the multitude being in that place. And afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man departed then and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. You see, brethren, so often man can make more rules about the Sabbath than God ever made. And we're here to make judgments appropriately on what we do on the Sabbath. This was an appropriate thing for Jesus to do. There's no rule about carrying your bed on the Sabbath. It says keep it holy. And the way we have in our culture in keeping it holy is refraining from our work, refraining from the social media around us which invades us, that we take time for prayer and study, that we take time to prepare for the Sabbath. We come here and we listen to teachings and instructions and perspectives and points of view. And this is our observance. And yet, there's nothing on that or about that that says we can't drive 40 miles to come to church, or 17 miles, 34 miles there and back. We have the convenience, except it's kind of sluggish at the moment coming up and down the freeway. But the mentality is, you have broken one of our rules, therefore you're sinning. And Jesus, you're going to be persecuted because you have done this good thing on the Sabbath. This wonderful healing. There wasn't the perspective. How wonderful this man has been healed. Wow, hallelujah. What are you carrying your bed for? Don't you know it's against the rules and regulations? Watch out for the fountain policeman. Therefore they sought to kill him the more, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with the Sabbath. This is a wonderful example that contrasts all of the first covenant witness, if you will, and the behavior and the sin cycle, and what took place with the Messiah, who showed us how to do it properly. It's what did God intend? That is the point. Has nothing to do necessarily with customs of our society. Has nothing to do with going against the laws of God. What did God intend in all of this? We face this powerful influence. We have tablets and iPhones and Kindles and radios and television and tapes and CDs and iPods and DVDs and who knows what else. And once again, all of these, in one way or another, can so easily invade our holy time which God has given us. We make our own judgments, and I encourage you to think about them. We make our own decisions, and I encourage you to think about them. The intent of the Sabbath is to rest, to stop doing worldly things. Stop doing those things. Stop doing the things in Egypt, if you will, as an overall mentality. And rest from those things we do during our normal work. Turn with me to Hebrews 3, chapter 8. Concept. I have got to say, coming into the Church of God in 1963 gave me rest. When I say rest, it didn't stop me working, but it took me out of the unrest of Egypt. It brought me into a congregation where God's way was being observed, and that was rest. I stopped smoking, I stopped gambling, I stopped swearing, I stopped drinking to excess. I gave my body physical rest. I feel a little bit of a libertarian at heart, in the sense of, if you want to smoke pot, if you want to pump your lungs full of gas and smoke, if you want to drink yourself to death, go ahead and do it if that's your decision. That's not my decision, that's your decision. And I feel very sorry for people who have been stuck there. I feel very sorry for my father who did that, drank himself to death. When I looked down on his grave with the dirt piled up, I said, "Well, Dad, that's the end of your problems and the end of ours." Pretty sobering. I'm also looking forward to my father being resurrected and say, "Dad, here's where it's at." He said, "What do you mean, Dad?" He didn't use the sentence with a preposition or something like that. Because everyone does, but you shouldn't really. I'm listening. Where is it then? Now look, Dad, we've got to have a conversation. Because you didn't do good when you were my dad. And I still love you. I don't treat respectfully to you. But we're going to have a heart-to-heart here. A come-to-Jesus talk. Because we've got a few things we need to discuss. The intent of the Sabbath is to rest. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise remains of in entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. See, unless we have awe and respect, unless we're cautious, we can fall short of it. For indeed, the good news, the gospel, was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said. I swore in my wrath, they would not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day, in this seventh day, in this way, and the God rested on the seventh day from his works. You see, we go right back to creation with the Sabbath. I don't care what argument anyone presents about fulfilled, completed, rose on the third day, on Sunday morning. After, it doesn't matter. Here clearly, the foundation for the Sabbath is here. Right from the very beginning. And again, in this place, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, it remains that some must enter it. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Without obeying. Without obeying. Simple point. Simple point. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, and this is in Psalm 95, if you wish to check it up, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, and this is another bugaboo, if you've got a New King James margin in the New Version, it says Jesus, same as Joshua. No, it's not. It's totally different. You don't translate names. Joshua. For Joshua had given them rest, he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. Sabbatismos, a perpetual keeping of a Sabbath in that sense. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. So, brethren, the Sabbath intent is based on obedience. The intent of the Sabbath is for our benefit, our rest, our rejuvenation, our instruction, our teachable from Scripture. And that it is a commandment that we are given. It is established as holy, set apart, and perpetual covenant. Remember, remember, remember what it was intended to be. And in your lives and in your families, make wise and loving decisions as your example, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a grandfather, as a grandmother. In your family environment, as you witness to your neighbours, it is a sign between us and God. And remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy.